This is God's holy word. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Amen. People-pleasing. Usually that is something we speak negatively about, and rightfully so. People-pleasing. And yet our passage today advocates pleasing our neighbor. It points to even how Christ did not please himself. And so is people-pleasing a good thing or a bad thing? Well, this highlights an important truth. You know, sometimes when we use language, we use a word that in one context means one thing, and then in another context might mean something different. Sometimes we can use even a word in a very technical way that we tend to use it all the time and we just instantly recognize what we're all talking about. But then occasionally, again, we use that word in a different way. Context helps us to understand in each circumstance what we're actually referring to. And so, for example, the idea of people-pleasing. That's often a label used to basically refer to a negative practice where we try to make everyone happy, to satisfy everyone's wishes, regardless if those wishes are a good thing, regardless if those wishes are godly or not. Someone might be that type of people pleaser because they just want everybody to like them. Or somebody might be that kind of people pleaser because they don't like conflict, and that's easier to avoid conflict by just catering to whatever anybody wants. But Paul says that kind of people-pleasing is not a good thing. You can refer to, for example, Galatians 1:10. There he pits that kind of pleasing of man versus the pleasing of God. And he says we have to please God even if it means we don't please man. And so this is all to say that there is a sinful kind of people-pleasing, which is not what Paul is talking about today. Of course, this is the benefit of a sermon or a Bible study. When you read over a passage very quickly, it's one thing. But when you have a chance to consider it for a time, you can think further what all is going on in that particular passage and to understand and appreciate the context. Well, that's what we're going to be doing today. And here's how we will tackle the passage. You'll refer in your outline. I'm going to give you the outline verbally as well. Basically, three main points for today. First, we'll look at verses 1 through 3. We're going to see the kind of people-pleasers that we ought to be, edifying people-pleasers. And we'll define that further. Second, then we'll look at verse 4 about the hope-giving scriptures. The scriptures are referred to as giving hope. We'll talk about these hope-giving scriptures. And then our third point will be to look at verses 5 through 7. And to see this desire for a God-granted like-mindedness. A God-granted like-mindedness. So we'll read about that, and we'll see how it ties together the first two points together and sees how together we as a people of God then are to worship our Lord. And so those three points actually walk us through the order of this passage very, very nicely. So we'll just use the order of the passage to walk us through those three points. Let's begin then with point one, considering how to be edifying people-pleasers. Edifying people-pleasers. Verse 1. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Or verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. And then verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself. Well, as I promised, we'll begin with a definition here of what type of people-pleasing we're talking about. Now, to do that, I want to draw our minds to remember what we've been talking about the last 2 weeks as we've been studying through the book of Romans. We've talked about this conflict between the weak and strong of faith. The context of that was these different areas of moral indifference, disputed matters in the church, but they were disputes over things, morally speaking, that were indifferent. Of course, the strong, according to Paul here, rightly recognize that these were issues of moral indifference, that the Christian had liberty and freedom with regard to these particular topics, such as eating, for example. The weak of faith, though, he said, for various reasons, did not have that type of liberty. In fact, they felt that there was a certain clear moral direction on these particular issues that dictated how they had to live. And so we mentioned last week that the weak of faith would be able to do something that if the weak of faith did these things that the strong of faith could do in good conscience, and they did it against their conscience, then the weak would actually be sinning because they thought it was wrong and did it anyways. And we said then as well, the strong needed to make sure that they didn't so pressure or induce the weaker brother to act against their conscience and stumble them into sin. So last week we saw this was a real concern, that the strong could contribute to the weak's stumbling into sin by how they exercised their Christian liberty. Though the strong was right to affirm the Christian liberty, if they unwisely acted out their liberty, it could be done in a way that was to the detriment of the weaker brother. And what we saw in last week's passage, that if they did that, then what it would do would be to tear down the Christian growth of the brother who is the weaker brother. Instead of building them up, instead of edifying them, they'd be working destruction, spiritually speaking. That was the language we saw last week. The result of all this is that they would be grieved. The weaker brother would be grieved. And we said that they would be grieving over the sin that they ended up committing through the stronger brother's pressuring or whatnot against the weaker brother. So this is, for example, chapter 14, verse 15. It used that language of grieving the weaker brother. The strong, in the way they exercise their liberty, could cause grief in the weaker brother. And we said last week that's the grief caused when that weaker brother sins by acting against their conscience. That's the context now when we come to this verse about pleasing our brother. See, it says we don't want to grieve our brother. We want to please our brother. That's the idea of the pleasing. This isn't the people-pleasing notion of just trying to cater to everyone's whims or desires, whatever that may be. It's not saying that anyone's request is something we do regardless of its moral virtue. No, that's not what this is saying. This is saying that the pleasing of them is the opposite of the grief you could cause in them. That means a stronger brother in this situation. The stronger brother needs to see they treat their weaker brother in a way that advances their brother's sanctification, in a way that builds them up, in a way that encourages them, so that they, instead of being grieved over the way they've stumbled into sin, they take joy in seeing how they're growing in the Lord. That's the kind of thing we're talking about here. We want to help our weaker brethren grow in grace, not contribute to their grief from sin. And we know this is the right way to understand this because of verse 2. Look at the end of verse 2. It says, if we please our neighbor in this way, it will be for their good, and it leads to their edification. They're being built up. So that's what we're talking about when we talk about pleasing our neighbor in this way. 1 Corinthians 10 says something similar. Paul talks there about a weaker brother's conscience, and he says that if we look to please such people, again in this way, it's so for their salvation, for their spiritual benefit. The strong are able to contribute to the weaker's growth by how they're considerate, by how they're thoughtful in making use of their Christian liberty. That's what's involved here in this kind of people-pleasing. I like how verse 1 puts it very bluntly for us when it says that we shouldn't please ourselves. In other words, if you're the stronger brother and you look to build up your weaker brother in this way, it means you're going to have to probably make some sacrifices. Some ways you could otherwise exercise your freedom. You may choose not to in loving your brother. Have to limit our freedoms in certain situations then. Now we might be tempted to complain of how inconvenient that is. But it's what we said last week. We saw chapter 14, verse 17, said the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. It's not about these matters of moral indifference. The kingdom of God is about righteousness and joy and peace. That's what it's all about. That's what we're going to focus on and encourage in one another. We also said last week, as a sort of side note here, that sometimes the church can so cater to the various scruples of the weak that it actually can be detrimental to the overall ministry of the church. And so we said, and it's what happens earlier in chapter 14 as well, that there is an application here to both sides. The strong needs to make sure they don't give offense to the weak by causing them to stumble into sin. On the other hand, the weak ought not to unnecessarily take offense to the strong, which they may even do through, it talked about in the beginning of chapter 14, by having unrighteous judging of the stronger brother. And so there's actually an application that goes to both sides here. Wisdom often is needed to know which applies in any particular situation. And yet the principle is clear, even if we need wisdom in living it out. Love your weaker brothers. That's what we're talking to the strong today. Look to build them up. Don't let your freedoms be a cause to tear them down, to get them to stumble into sin. Be wise in how you love your brothers who are struggling with these issues of that we've talked about in terms of the weaker brothers' cases of conscience. Well, the example given here in verse 3 is about Christ. Christ did not please himself. That's Paul quoting Psalm 69. We read some of that in the responsive reading today. It says, as is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. I mentioned it when we read Psalm 69. That's a psalm written originally by David. It tends to be referred to, though, as a messianic psalm because so much of the sufferings there we see how it looked forward to the kinds of sufferings Christ took on. And we see the New Testament often quoting it in relationship to those sufferings of Christ. And so the quote here is noting how Christ did not please himself. Who did he please according to this quote? He pleased God. He took on the reproaches that would have otherwise gone to God. He took them on himself. You may have noticed in that psalm that we read, and when we read it responsively, it mentioned the cleansing of the temple. Or at least there was a quote about the temple that gets quoted when Jesus cleanses the temple. Well, you can think there, that's a good example of how Jesus bore the reproach of God as he cleansed the temple on behalf of God. The religious leaders did not like that. They said bad things about Jesus in that process. And that was reflective of what happened in Jesus' ministry. He bore reproach as he witnessed to the things of God. And of course, that came in the greatest way, the greatest realization, when he died on the cross for our sins. Think of even the insults they hurled upon him as he hung there on the cross. If you're so strong, save yourself. But it was his strength that kept him on the cross, because he died for us in our place. Jesus did all that to please God, his Father. He did that to advance the will of God. And it's something for our edification, our spiritual well-being, the atonement. That's Christ's example. Serving God even amidst our weaknesses. And so think about it then. The application here, back to the point at hand. Paul's essentially saying that if God's plan of salvation meant that Christ didn't please himself, but willingly sacrificed his liberty to come from the glory of heaven down to earth to suffer and die for our salvation. How then can we complain? If Christ said, I will please my Father by giving that up to come here and do that, how can we complain? Jesus didn't say it'd be too inconvenient or too much of a sacrifice to leave the glory of heaven to come and become a man and die on the cross and suffer in the ways he did. How much more then should we be willing to make the small sacrifices of just limiting our liberties in order to help our weaker brethren? Particularly when they're small matters like what we're talking about here, like matters of eating and drinking. And so our first point today is to see this call to build up our Christian brothers. That's the sense of pleasing them here. That we willingly constrain how we exercise our Christian freedoms, if it's going to somehow work against our weaker brethren in terms of their sanctification. Instead, we look to understand where our weaker brethren are at, understand their struggles, and ask how can we be a spiritual benefit to them? How can we help them grow? Well, let's then turn now to our second point, to consider these hope-giving scriptures. Hope-giving scriptures. This is the next verse, verse 4. It says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." This verse hits me as a sort of a parenthetical note, almost a bit of an aside in terms of the greater flow of the argument here. He interrupts talking about the strong and the weak issue for a moment to talk about the benefits of the Scriptures. Of course, the connection and context is that he just quoted Psalm 69. As he's talking about the weak versus the strong and how they interact with each other, he quotes Psalm 69 to make his point. And he acknowledges here something interesting about Psalm 69. You know, it's really, in this point and how he's applied it, it's about a conversation between the Christ and the Father. That Psalm 69 looked forward to how the Christ acknowledges his willingness to please the Father. So you might at first ask, well, what's that have to do about us? I mean, think about it. Usually when you have a conversation between two other peoples, it's not something that has anything to do with us, right? We don't normally need to know about everything everyone else talks about. But the fact that this conversation is written down, this conversation essentially between God the Son and God the Father, he says here this was written for our benefit. Think of when Lazarus was raised. You might recall that before the raising, Jesus prayed out loud to the Father. And Jesus said something to the effect that he didn't need to pray out loud, that God always hears his prayers. But he prayed out loud for the benefit of those who were there, so they would recognize that the Father was with Jesus and was the instant, he was the one behind that miracle in raising up Lazarus. Well, the same thing then goes on here. This psalm, though, in this sense, is as if it's the Son talking to the Father. It's here written down so we can benefit from it. And the beauty of all this, of course, is that's just an example, right? All the Scriptures have been written down for that, for our benefit, for our spiritual well-being. He's preserved them through time and ages so we could be growing as a Christian. And we see here several things mentioned about the benefit of the Scriptures. First, notice that they're written for our learning. For our learning. In other words, they instruct us. They teach us information we need to know. It includes both issues of doctrine and practical living. In other words, in terms of the Scriptures instructing us, there's things we need to know about God. Gets at our doctrinal understandings of truths. But then there's practical applications about how we live according to God's standards. All of this comes from the Word. Second thing it tells us about the Scriptures here, it says their very character is one of patience and comfort. Patience and comfort. The language here is basically saying this is the characteristic of the Scriptures. They're ones that give this forth. They give off patience. They give off comfort. when you study the scriptures, they call us to have patience. They encourage us to press on patiently. And when you study the scriptures, you find much comfort and encouragement and peace in life's varying circumstances. This comes out of our study of the scripture because it's the very character, the essence of the scriptures. Leads Paul to say that all of this is going to work hope in us. The patience and comfort that comes from the scriptures is, and you know, in light of all the instruction that it gives us, is producing this fruit of hope. Hope, of course, in the big picture, Christ's return, God's plan for this world, the final culmination of our salvation. But hope in the details of the Christian walk as well. Hope that the Lord is with us always. Hope that the Lord is our shepherd all through our life, even in the hard times. Hope that God has a good plan in it all. That even in our various scruples and weaknesses and strengths, that God can grow us, even as a church, with differing strengths and weaknesses and scruples. In all of our differences, in the areas we want to dispute over, that God can be at work to grow us. So this little quick aside here, like I said, almost a sort of parenthetical note in this passage, reminds us something so central to our ministry here at Trinity Presbyterian Church. It's why we emphasize Bible studies so much. We need the Bible as our guide for doctrine, for how to live. We need to study it and study it in depth. We need to be serious about the Bible study. We need to be serious about the preaching and proclamation of the Word. We need to be serious about Bible studies and classes. And we need to be serious about studying it in our homes. This is central to our growth. Paul says, that's why they were written. For that very purpose. For the spiritual well-being of individuals in the church and for the church as a whole. It promotes our individual growth and it promotes our corporate growth together. To grow us individually and together as one in Christ. And so our second point then so far has been to be reminded of this value of the Scriptures. How useful they are for us as Christians. And so then it's now our third point that we'll turn to that helps to tie the first two points together. Verses 5 through 7. Talks about how God grows us in like-mindedness as a Christian, as Christians. Notice in verse 5 how it describes our God. He's the God of patience and comfort. Ring a bell? Do you guys notice the connection with verse 4? I said verse 4 seemed like a little parenthetical note, but it's clearly something he connects. See, verse 4 talked about the benefits of the Scripture by noting that the Scriptures are those of patience and comfort. Now, in the very next verse, God is called the God of patience and comfort. Obviously, the point is that the Scriptures mirror the character of God. They mirror the character of their author. And so the God of patience and comfort has given us the Scriptures that we would grow in patience and comfort. That's how He gives us of His patience and comfort, is through the Scriptures. The result that we would have hope again. Now, verse 5 talks about something Paul wishes that God would give us. Look at verse 5 there. It says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. In some sense, this sounds almost like a benediction, but it's actually put, benedictions are more like, you have this blessing. This is put more in the form of a wish, essentially more like prayer language. This is a sort of prayer by Paul here, and he's acknowledging in that prayer wish that God can grow us in like-mindedness. Again, remember the context. What have we been talking about? This issue of the strong versus the weak. people in the church having different minds on certain issues. Now, we've mentioned that these are issues ultimately of indifference. But these issues of moral indifference threaten to undo us. That's what we've seen here as we've studied, that they could breed quarreling and factions and schism where there ought not to be those things. We said earlier, there are times of doctrinal and moral issues of importance that we have to divide over. Heresy has to be rooted out of the church. But on these areas that he's been talking about, these are issues that should not divide us, but they threaten to do so. In light of that threat, it's the God of comfort and peace who gives the scriptures of comfort and peace, that we would have hope. And Paul then turns that around and turns it into essentially a prayer that God would then see fit to grant us, his people, like-mindedness. I love that word, grant. God's sovereignty is behind that word, grant. Paul exalts God here when he talks about God granting us like-mindedness. He's saying we need God for our growth. We need God's work in our life if we're going to grow together as the church. If we're to be one as weak and strong brothers, it will be God's doing in our life and we'll praise him for it. We can and should pray that God will be doing this among us, growing us in unity. Surely that has an application not just here locally in this church in Novato, but we think of the larger fracture in the church today. Look at the bigger goal mentioned in verse 6. Verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the weak and the strong come together, it will ultimately be for the worship of God, for the glory of God, to his praise, united together to give God the glory, to glorify him in our common salvation, in and for his work in our lives. And look at what this unity entails. Verse 6, it highlights our oneness of mind and our oneness of voice. That oneness of mind surely gets at that like-mindedness mentioned in the previous verse. It envisions God working in us a unity of how we think about things. Now, maybe that envisions the weak and the strong finally getting on the same page on these matters of moral indifference. If that's the case, praise the Lord. It also may be that it envisions, at least for now, the weak and the strong to realize those areas that they can disagree on and still love each other and still be confessing their common hope together, essentially agreeing to disagree on these matters of dispute that are ultimately matters of indifference. But either way, it envisions a greater unity on how we proclaim truth, how we express our faith. And then for this oneness of mouth it mentions here, surely that has in mind that we are saying the same sorts of things, that we worship God with the same sorts of things, the same affirmations of truth and declaration of his character and proclamation of the gospel, that together even we can gather like we are here today and worship even as a corporate body. Part of why we sing together in unison. It's a very literal working out of what we just read there. It reflects how this God of comfort and peace and patience brings his people together to in one voice declare his praises. And so we confess our faith together, we pray together, we utter amens together in our worship services. This is all part of our corporate worship. It's all to God's glory. Verse 7 then nicely summarizes not just this passage, but really the last three sermons that we've been going through in terms of at the start of chapter 14 all the way to this point now, it's a great summary of that entire topic of the struggle between the strong and the weak. Receive one another. Just as God in Christ received us, receive one another. The gospel says, if we confess our sins and turn to God in faith, then we are received. We're received in the work of Christ, by faith in His work, by trusting Him for salvation. We are forgiven and we're made part of His family. We're adopted. He does not turn away any who truly believe in Him and look to Christ's work to be saved. Christ receives us in that way. Even those of us who don't have it all together yet. What I mean is, we said there are strong of faith and weak of faith. Strong and weak of faith alike are received in Christ. Some of us may have some strange cases of conscience, but if we have put our faith in the Lord, we're received. Again, as we've talked about over the last 3 weeks in terms of what areas we ought not to divide over and where there is areas where we have to divide over. As we talk about these areas that we ought not to divide over, we receive one another as Christ has received us. And we know Christ has received us with grace. And we know Christ has received each of us with our own weaknesses. We each have different kinds of weaknesses. He's received us. He's shown understanding in those. He's shown us kindness to grow us in our weaknesses. He's nurturing us in our needs. That's how Christ receives us. Let us go and show that to others. Be encouraged by the Scriptures to go and show that to others. The Scriptures are given because God recognizes none of us have had enough. None of us have grown enough yet. We need to keep growing. So we keep needing the diet of the Scriptures to feast upon. The Scriptures speak to each of our weaknesses. Let us then share those same Scriptures to one another as we grow together amidst our weaknesses. And then as one body, we worship God. We do it all to His glory. That's how verse 7 ends, right? This reception of one another is to the glory of God. To that end of worship. Well, brothers and sisters, let me end with a final thought here. I love the picture we see here about how we grow as Christians. This is true individually, it's true corporately. See, we saw in this passage that it says that God is the one who grants us this like-mindedness. In other words, God's the one who ultimately grants us our ability to grow as a Christian. That's so important. That's so foundational. God's sovereign in our growth. At the same time, this passage calls us to act in certain ways toward our growth. We're called to pursue growth, the things that make for growth. So on the one hand, we acknowledge God grants us our growth. On the other hand, we acknowledge we're called to strive after it. And yet there's one other aspect to that. That God gives us means for our growth. Things to utilize as we're seeking to grow. And we see two of them stand out here. We see the Scriptures are given here for our growth. And we see that prayer is given here for our growth. Scriptures, as he described the Scriptures, and prayer, as we see Paul asking that God would grant us like-mindedness, etc. So this is then how the Christian strives to grow. Yes, we acknowledge in God's sovereignty, He grants us the growth. At the same time, we acknowledge He calls us to strive after growth. And then we see He tells us how to be growing. Study the Scriptures. Pray for help from above. As we do that, it's like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:6. He's talking there about how Christians grow. He said that Paul planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Surely Paul and Apollos were making use of the means that God gives to grow us by proclaiming the word and praying for the people they shared it with. And that's what we do. We make use of these things God grows us. And when we find ourselves growing, we say, God gave the growth. And so then, in terms of these strong versus weak conflicts, may we look to be more like-minded, even amidst various scruples, amidst various weaknesses, amidst various conflicts. Let's make use of the word and prayer as we do. And let that be then the case in all areas of our Christian life, that we grow with those things God's given us to grow for His glory. Praise be to God. Let's pray.